Well, I don't remember a time when I just wanted to say, let's just keep singing. I'm going to sit down and shut up. That's how I felt today. And so I do want to extend from Tristan's excellent observations this morning. That is our great challenge. We live by what most cultures and most times would consider a paradise. I mean, we really do. And the great challenge we have is to see through all these surface, temporary things and to understand by the wisdom of God that there is something much better. And we are people who have made that investment. We've said, you know, I really have a lot of good things here, but I'm going to invest on what is even better. And that line in that last song, he smiles on his children and his smile drives their sorrows far away. That's what we want. Because we can be close to God now, but we want to be closer. And that is paradise. And so it's so great to be together as pilgrims to encourage one another on that journey. We're so grateful to have visitors with us, and it's very clear that you are intent on that journey. And thank you for being a lift to us, and we pray that we will be a help to you. And it's so good to be together. Well, we live in what is dubbed the information age. And it's very appropriate. No doubt, when our great-grandchildren study, if America still stands and the earth still stands, this age, it won't be known as the Great Depression or the Progressive Era or the Second World War era. It would be known as the information age. Actually, it's already in the textbooks. But in order for there to be an information age, there has to be a communication age. You got to get that information to people. And it is an incredible age of communication that we live in. It's technical. It's worldwide. It's nearly instant communication. It's the most advanced communication ever in human experience. But in spite of all that, much, if not most, of the communication we have with each other has not changed. It really has not changed. And it can be classified in three different categories. For instance, let's just take a typical home scene. A mom looks at her teenage daughter and says, "You need to pick up your room." And after you've spent the next hour picking up all the clothes, you need to take the vacuum cleaner and you need to sweep that room. So that mom just basically tells that daughter what to do. It's wintertime and a big snow falls. And so dad is headed out the door and he looks at his teenage son and he says, "Come on, out to the garage." And he tells him as he grabs one shovel, "Grab that other shovel." And they go out to the driveway, and the father begins to shovel snow, and the son knows what to do. He follows behind him and shovels snow. That father is showing that teenager what to do. The wife has told the husband, "We're having those friends over at 7 o'clock. And they've talked about it for several days. They're having these friends over to have dinner. And here it is at 6:45 on the evening that the friends are supposed to come. And the husband is watching his favorite ball team play. And the wife echoes from the bedroom, "It's 6:45. That's all she says. What does he do? He turns the game off. He does what he's supposed to do over the next 15 minutes, whether it's, fire up the grill or change clothes or whatever he's supposed to do. That's all she said. by implication, he knows it's time to get ready for the guests. This kind of communication happens in our homes. It happens in our workplace. It happens in our neighborhoods, in schools. It's just how we communicate to each other, to get information to one another. We tell things, we show things, and we imply things. Now, you may be thinking, I know of another way to communicate. Of course, when I'm talking about telling, it can be in printed word or spoken word or over a telephone or whatever. But you may be thinking that there are other ways of communicating rather than telling someone something, showing someone something, or implying something to someone. You may think of another way of communication. That's great. I want you to let me know what that way is after we finish today. But when you tell me how that other way of communication is, that other kind of communication, make sure you don't tell it, don't show it, and don't imply it. So how are you going to get that information to me if you don't tell it, show it, or imply it? It's self-evident that that's how we communicate as human beings. And since we're like that and we're made that way, it's not by accident. That's how God communicates. And it's really common sense. So I want you to think with me this morning about common sense communication and how it's key to understanding God's main medium of communication to human beings, and that's the Bible. And we just start with this very basic claim in 2 Timothy chapter 3, as Paul writes to this young preacher, and he says to him in verse 16, "All scripture is breathed out by God," or inspired, "and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." The scriptures, which is a reference to the documents that we have in the Bible, Old and New Testament, are there because they have been communicated to us. They've been breathed out. They've been conveyed from God through these writers to us. That's how God communicates to us. And within the scriptures, he is communicating by telling us things, showing us things, and implying things. Just take the New Testament, for example. The New Testament can roughly be divided up into three categories of documents. First of all, you have the Gospels that record the life of Jesus. You have the Book of Acts, which records the experiences of the first Christians. And then you have the letters, which in a way is also the Revelation, because it does start off with messages to seven churches. And the letters are communicating to these first Christians things they need to know, and from these letters, we see things about these first Christians. In all of these documents that are breathed out through the writings of Luke and Paul and Peter and John and others, God is telling us things, he is showing us things, he is implying things. We have the words of Jesus teaching us things in the Gospels. We have the deeds of Jesus doing things. Of course, some things we can't do because they were miraculous deeds, but other things that Jesus did, showing compassion to people and kindness and forgiveness, we can do. We have in the book of Acts speeches or sermons that were delivered that we can read, the Holy Spirit's message to those people living then, and it's a message to us today. But we also see actions of the first Christians. That's why it's called the Acts of the Apostles. And we see things that Christians were doing. And sure enough, in those letters, we can find instruction and we can find examples and we can find some implications in these letters. And what are they for? They're there to communicate to us what God wants us to see about him, what God wants us to understand about us, and what God wants us to do with our lives and to guide us. And it's at two levels. I mean, there are things there for us as individuals, even down to how we're to treat our spouses and our children and our neighbor and things like that, but also as a church. And you see in the book of Acts, and you see in these letters, a lot of information and a lot of telling and showing to groups of Christians as they work together as a church. And the way God communicates through these documents are by telling us things, showing us things, and implying things. Now, communication in the Bible is a very important issue. And there are a lot of misconceptions about the Bible as a mode of communication. Some people struggle with understanding the Bible because they do not put time into understanding the Bible. You know, if I hear a Japanese phrase and somebody tries to get me to repeat it, I really struggle with that. You know why? Because I don't spend any time trying to learn Japanese. And believe you me, the Bible is a lot easier to understand than Japanese for an American. But the idea is that sometimes the Bible is not understood because there's just not the investment of energy and time. Some people actually believe you can't understand the Bible, that it's just this mysterious kind of book that's got all this symbolism in it, and it's just complex and confusing. And that's a misunderstanding. Some people think that, well, one person has one understanding of the Bible, another person has another understanding of the Bible. It's almost like a mood ring, that everyone sees certain things in the Bible for them, and other people see certain things for them, and it's all very, very different. Those are all misconceptions, and in a way, because we're making it harder than it really is. Because really what God is doing in the writings of the Bible is, in essence, what we do with each other when we communicate. We're telling each other things, we're showing things, we're implying things, and God is doing the same thing here. He's telling us things we need to know in the Bible. He's showing us things we need to know in the Bible. And he's even implying some things. Now, I think that's the minor part of this. And I will say that there is a caution that you can read implications in that are not there. I'm talking about obvious implication. Implications that if you have an open mind and an open heart, you're going to get that. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later on. But this is about how we look at communication. If there is a God who is intelligent, who has made us, and we communicate with each other intelligently, then he knows how to communicate with us effectively and intelligently also. And that's exactly what we have in the scriptures. But a lot of times, what affects this whole communication pipeline is what we value. And what is driving us and motivating us. For some people, it is tradition when it comes to religion. That there are few aspects of a culture where tradition matters more than in religion. I think that's fair to say. And that's in any kind of culture, in any kind of religion. And when tradition becomes the highest value, and it becomes your motivator, then it can skew the communication. Because you're going in with an expectation, you're going with a preconceived idea, you're going in with that tradition, and that can block the communication getting through to you. Sometimes it's the opposite of that. It's popular trends. It's the latest idea. It's the newest thing. It's the hottest thing. And you know the thing about new ideas? It's like old ideas. There's some good new ideas and there's some bad new ideas. There's some good old ideas and there's some bad old ideas. If we're talking about human ideas, they are susceptible to being, you know, incorrect and flawed. But oftentimes popular trends can affect the way people look at scriptures. What is the hot idea? What's the prevailing philosophy about this or that? What should drive us, what we should value, is God. And thus, since God is important, communicating with God. So it's not about what people have always thought or said. It's not about the latest things that people are thinking or saying. It's not about what I've always believed or thought. It's not about the newest ideas that I have, but rather, ultimately, what has God communicated? Because God is valuable to me, what he's communicated is most valuable to me. And that right there, the top part of that diagram, should be the thing that, especially in the religious world, that distinguishes us. That what we are about as a group and even in my own walk with Christ, what is really driving me is, well, what has God said about that? What has God showed us about that? That should be our distinguishing characteristic, not those things on the bottom. So let's look at some examples of what we're talking about here. Let's just take just a variety of subjects here. For instance, something that we all face, and this sort of reflects what we were looking at in the James class about trials of life. Look what the book of Philippians says in chapter 4, as Paul is writing to these Christians, what he says about worries in verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He's not just saying, don't worry. Don't worry, be happy. It's not quite that simple. Because if you push worries out, guess what they do? They creep right back in. But rather, push the worry out and fill yourself with communication to God by asking for His help and leaning on Him and giving Him thanks. So focusing not on what you have to be worried and fearful about, but focus on what you have to be grateful for. And as a result, he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus. So God there, through the writings of Paul, is telling us what to do about worries. There's the subject of enemies. Not pleasant to hear, but this is exactly what Jesus tells us to do about enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 43, you've heard that it was said, this is a reference to the scribes and Pharisees that he's talking about earlier in the sermon, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. What Jesus taught was that our righteousness as his followers were to exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. How do we do that here? But I say to you, he's telling us, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Unless you think the love there is merely an emotion, he puts an action with this. Pray for them. Get your attitude right toward them and pray for them. Jesus is telling us there what to do about enemies. But the Bible is filled with show, with demonstration. How many times have you sat in a training for a job or maybe some kind of educational setting, you sit there for training, and then you got a chance to go out with someone and actually do that thing and do it with them and watch them do it. It's daylight and dark different. When you can see somebody do something, it is so educational. It is so impactful. And we have a lot of show in the Bible. We have a lot of activity. We have a lot of examples and non-examples. God is telling us, make this choice. This is a good activity. This is a good thing that happens. Don't do this and look at this bad thing that comes out of that. God is showing us a lot. For instance, a very important thing, salvation. That's one of the great things the book of Acts does. Christ has brought salvation to the world, and now he's unleashed his first followers to teach and preach it. And we start to see people be saved by Christ. First examples in Acts 2, where the Jewish audience there, they're convinced that he is the Christ finally, the ones that respond. When Peter concludes, let all the house of Israel now therefore know for certain that God has made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Heavy message. But look at their response. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They're convinced that Jesus is the Christ. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Give the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God will call to himself. This is an example of people hearing the message of salvation, believing it and responding to it, and even built inside of this, Peter is saying, this thing that you can do today, this message and this same response can be for generations to come. You can see the example here being, you know, extended into the future. It's meant to be followed, this example is. And then we see very soon here that there were some needy Christians who were lingering back in Jerusalem away from their homelands. And we see that there were needy Christians among them. And what did they do? Well, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as anyone had need. As they saw needy Christians among them, they shared with them. That's an example. Note how that there is not a statement to say, thou shalt share with each other. There's an example of it. God is showing us how to help our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need. Now, what about that implying thing? We all would admit that's a little trickier. It can be, people can interpret it the wrong way. But I think when you look at some clear examples, you get the point. And this is probably the implication of all implications when it comes to communication. The creation. The creation implies a creator. Romans 1 talks about this in verse 20. For his, speaking of God, invisible attributes. We can't see God. We can't see what he's like. But here's one way in which we can. Namely, his eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Now, you can go out here and listen to these trees, and they're not telling you, God made me, God made me. They're not audibly telling you that. And you can't listen in to the forest and listen to the trees talk to each other about how God made them. But by looking at the trees as they are and everything else, and the order of it and the beauty of it and the details of it and everything else about it, it's implying to us, according to this text, very clearly implying to us, we didn't get here by accident. We have been designed, we have been crafted, we have been made this way, and now you see us. So it's just like you walk into a dining room and there's this incredible meal setting, you know, and the food, the steam coming up from the food and everything. What do you conclude? Somebody just made this meal. You know, the slices of beef and the vegetables didn't just hop in from the pasture and from the garden, and all of a sudden there it is on your table. The implication is, and that's what she said, oh, who's made this meal? You know, somebody did, or a group of people made it. That is the implication of all implications. And God uses it. And in the same text, God even says later on, you're without excuse if you don't get this implication. But there are other things implied in the Bible. For instance, when Jesus is about to ascend to the Father, he is going to send his followers out, his apostles, and then the other Christians that are going to learn his gospel after them. They're going to continue this work, and that is the work of spreading the gospel. Jesus says here in Matthew 28, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. They were to go out and share the gospel with other people and bring them into Christ and help them become followers of Christ. And the first thing they were told to do is go. Now that is a very simple but very general term, go. And it's fair to ask the question, what is implied in that? Well, we can sort of double up on this. We can go over to the book of Acts and look for examples of this. We see people walking. We see people using ships. We know of one case of a guy who hopped up in a chariot with somebody else. And so whatever way that they could find to go and take that gospel and find somebody else, they did that. Let's bring that up to the modern age. We can get in ships and we can walk and we can get in cars. But aren't there other ways that we can go? Because what's being said here? Take the gospel and make disciples of other people. And we have these communication modes now. We can call someone. We can email someone. We can use radio waves. We can use the internet and post things on the internet that can reach someone on the other side of the city, other side of the state, other side of the planet. In a way, that's going with the word, isn't it? Going with the teaching of Christ to make disciples. So there are a lot of things implied in that idea of go. What's not implied is not to go. That's a clear message there, to go. However you can take the gospel and make disciples of other people. See, it's not that complicated. This is common sense communication. We tell things to one another, we show things to one another, and we clearly imply things to one another, and God has done the same for us. And God does the same even in the scriptures for us. So we have this threefold test. What has God told us? What has he said? What has he shown me? And what is God implying? This is what drives us as a Christian. This is what should drive us as a church. It should affect how we worship and what we do together as a church. The first questions are, what has God said about that? What has God shown us about that? What is God implying about his church? Not, well, what have we always done? And not, well, what are the most latest popular trends? Those are irrelevant. These are the driving questions. Now, why is this a big deal? Because it is. Why is this communication so important? Now, I want you to consider three things. First of all, it's important because it's an issue of how much we trust God. I would imagine I'm like a lot of men when it comes to this, and Lori's always saying something about it. We get like a new gadget, like a new appliance or something. And I'm looking at it, and I'm just pushing all the buttons on it. And I'm even tempted to take things apart and look inside of it. And she's like, why do you do that? Why are you tinkering with that? And I get what she's doing. She, and probably for a good reason, she thinks I'm going to break something. I wonder why. But I'm curious about what makes it work. And that is a tendency that we sometimes have as human beings. We want to tinker with something and play with it. You know what's happened for 2,000 years? People have been tinkering with Christianity. People have been popping the cover and pulling on wires and changing things and messing with it. Do we trust the Almighty, eternal God, who is a good Father? Do we trust Him to communicate what we need? Do we trust him to clearly, in a common sense fashion, communicate what we need to hear? Why is it that this communication is so critical? Because it reflects how much we trust God. For us to take his communication, what he's told us, what he's shown us, what he's implied, and then to do things that don't reflect that shows that we don't really trust him. I know he said that, but this is how I want to do things. It's also a measurement of our humility before God. Who are we to tinker with what he's done? Who are we to tinker with what he's communicated? You know, there's no expression that says, if it's not broken, don't fix it. Do we understand that what God has communicated is whole? It's complete. It's right. Think about, you know, we're coming up on Psalm 119. And look for this when we read Psalm 119 as a congregation. How many times in the Bible we're told that the words of God are true, the words of God are righteous, the words of God are just? Do we believe that what God has communicated, it's not broken? It's perfect. But why do we sometimes as humans want to tinker with something? Because in our arrogance, we think there's a better way. We think that we can touch it and improve on it. But to take the Bible and trust it and follow it faithfully means to submit yourself to God and show humility before God. That's why this communication is important. It's also important because it's a test of whether we depend on God or not. If God wants us to do something, then he's either going to tell us, show us, or imply. If God hasn't communicated that, if God's not shown it to us, if God's not clearly implying that to us, then that's on purpose. Even God's silence is purposeful. Years and years ago, first time I ever went to Houston, Texas, I went there to a friend's wedding many years ago. And when I got in town, I actually was driving my car, but I was with Lori and another friend, and they took my car and they went, and I stayed with my friend for the next like day and a half. I was his best man at his wedding, that kind of thing. I'd never been to Houston. He drove everywhere we went. I didn't pay any attention to where we were going. And we were just talking constantly because, you know, we hadn't seen each other in a long time. So he gets married, zoop, takes off on his honeymoon, you know. He changed me for the bride, okay, riding around. He takes off with her. And we go eat somewhere, and then Lori and our friend went, and it's Lori and I weren't married yet. We were dating. They went and spent the night with his family. I was supposed to go over to this other house where I'd been spending the night. I had my keys. I got in my car, and I'm like, this is late, late, dark. Houston, Texas, had no idea where I was at. This is before cell phones, before GPSs. I had no idea where I was at. I didn't know where those people lived. I was fine as long as my friend was with me. He knew where we were going around Houston. All of a sudden, I was on my own. And I finally got to where I was going several hours later by stopping and using something. They were called phone books. You remember those? And there was a gas station attendant. You remember those? And he helped me to figure out the address and where these people lived. And finally, I found, you know, I snuck into their house about, it was way after midnight, maybe 1 o'clock. I was fine with the one who knew Houston. When I was on my own, I was lost. We're lost. We're lost. We are dependent on God to get through this life and to Him on the other side in eternity. We have to have Him with us. Telling us things, showing us things, communicating in every way possible where we need to turn, where we need to go, where we don't need to turn and go, and how to get to where He has the great blessings. Another reason why it's so important is because it's a reflection of how in touch we are with God. You know, a lot of religious people talk about, you know, they're close to God and they have these intense emotions about God, and God is, you know, just really close to them, and they feel God, and they really talk about being in touch with God, in essence. And it is important to be in touch with God. How do you get in touch with God? How do you get in touch with anybody? So here you're at a park walking, and there's this person way on the other side of the park. You've never met them. They don't know you. They don't know you. You don't know them. All of a sudden, you just feel like you just have this sensation in your mind and your body and your heart, and you somehow connect with this person. That's nonsense. You go over and you communicate with them. You interact and get to know them and begin to build a bond by communicating with them. God has to communicate with you. You have to listen to that communication. That's how you get in touch with God. That's how you begin to feel strongly about God and how wonderful He is and great He is and how good He's been to you. You can have those intense feelings, but those intense feelings are driven by what you know about God because he's told you, he's shown you, he's communicated this to you. And it can get to the point where you're really in touch with God. It's like another human being. Someone you've known for years, an old friend or a family member or spouse or a child or a parent, that the longer you know that person and you value that person and you work on their relationship, your communication just gets even more nuanced and it gets tighter. I mean, I've got some old friends that I can just say this to or that to, a few words, and they'll laugh. Or they'll say something to me and I know they need my help with something. And that's so with my spouse and my daughter, my parents. Because it's years and years and years of communication. And you get more in touch with that person. And that's what can happen with the Bible. It does take some work to learn the Bible. But you can get to the point where you can just sit right down and start reading some of this, and it connects. You understand. You're just immediately pulled tighter to God because you've been working on that communication with God. You've been in tune to him. You know, and again, they used to have these things called radios with dials. And, you know, today you just hit a button in the car, and it's different, but the dials, and you would sort of get the signal, and you'd have to turn the dial just right for the signal to come in clear. Like you'd have static, you know, and then you get it clear, and it's just the voice is clear or the music is clear. You got to get that thing tuned in just right, and you get the frequency right in the right place, and you can clearly hear the communication. That's what you got to do with God. You got to start turning the dial, listening closely to where you get it fixed. You get yourself fixed, your heart and your mind fixed on him, and he clearly comes through. And you can hear what he's telling you. You can hear what he's showing you, what he's implying to you. You want to be in touch with God. Well, listen to his communication. Tristan said some great things this morning about God's love for us. He read from John 3. The demonstration of God's love is the giving of Jesus, his son. But do you understand also there are so many ways in which God has loved us, including the world he's made around us. I mean, it does so many things for us practically as well as even emotionally, aesthetically. Do you understand that one way in which God has communicated to us, or rather, one way in which God has loved us, is he's communicated to us? When somebody won't talk to you, they won't explain things to you, they won't try to help you by showing you things, do you think they love you? Think they care about you? They don't. But the fact that God has made the effort to communicate says to you, he loves you. So here's the question that remains. Do you love him enough that you'll listen to him and you'll reciprocate that love by being in tune to what he's telling you, showing you, and implying to you? May these things help you get closer to God. Well, we have one more song that Daryl's going to lead us in, and it will serve as an invitation hymn for any soul who's ready to do what we read about a few minutes ago in Acts chapter 2. You've investigated and you've come to the point that you're convinced that Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is the Christ, and today you want to repent of your sins and you want to be baptized. If that's what you want to do today, we'll be glad to assist you in that, and you can make it known by coming forward as we stand and sing.